The following sermon is brought to you by Cornerstone Baptist Church. For more information on our teaching and preaching ministry, visit us online at cornerstoneorlando.org.
The title of our sermon this morning is The Good Shepherd's Love for His Sheep. The Good Shepherd's Love for His Sheep. This is part 5 in our series as we've been walking through the Gospel according to John, chapter 10, and looking at this dialogue here that the Lord is having with respect to the Good Shepherd. In John chapter 10, essentially, we have the Lord Jesus Christ preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just a glorious truth to me. I love this. The Lord himself depicts in rich imagery what it means to come under the loving care of the Good Shepherd. With his own words, with his own thoughts, he tells us clearly who he is and what he has come to do. And that loving care coming to its glorious and triumphant apex in a simple and yet profound statement of verse 11, where he says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And we're reminded, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And we must remind ourselves, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the Lord Jesus Christ, even here in John chapter 10, knowing the cup that he would drink to the dregs one day, knowing the reason for which he was sent into the world, he places himself between the sheep and the undiluted wrath of Almighty God against sin. And he himself bears in his body on the tree the punishment that the sheep rightly deserve. His death becomes life to them. Do you see? His death becomes their life. So that, for the purpose that, for all of eternity, in praise and worship of the King, his sheep can humbly proclaim in this life and in the life to come, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He is a glorious shepherd. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ having died in your place, you are damned to bear that curse yourself. You've broken the law of God. You are hopeless and destitute, a lawbreaker, an enemy of God. You're a liar, a thief, a sluggard, a coward, a cheat, a fornicator. The Bible says that you are unclean. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to you now with the truth of the love of the Good Shepherd from John chapter 10. Hear his voice this morning. You sinner who've never turned from your sin to follow Christ, hear his voice. Hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Don't harden your heart. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The next time that he's sent, he's not sent as the Good Shepherd. He's sent as the executioner. No words of mercy then. No words of grace. You'll find yourself on the left hand of God in the judgment when he says to you, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And you go away into everlasting punishment. Paul has said, he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he's given assurance of this to all by raising that man from the dead. It's too late for those that have died. It's too late for those that have gone before you in death, it's not too late for you. Listen to the voice of the shepherd. The Lord himself, the words of the Lord himself, pictures for you in John chapter 10 the love that the good shepherd has for his sheep. In verses 1 through 10, it's a protecting love. It's a leading love. It's an exclusive love. It's an abundant love. In verses 11 through 21, it's a sacrificial love. It's an intimate love. It's a particular love. It's a voluntary love. If you will abandon today, if you will abandon living life for yourself, you'll find that this love of the Good Shepherd is a saving love. Look to the love of the Good Shepherd for his sheep. Let's get into our text. As we began last week in verse 11, we saw in verses 11 through 13 that the Good Shepherd's love for his sheep is a sacrificial love. The sacrificial love of the Good Shepherd for his sheep, so simply, so profoundly and beautifully expressed in verse 11, by who he is and by what he does. I am, verse 11, the Good Shepherd. That's who he is. And the Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's what he does. Verse 11 portrays for us in micro form, so to speak, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we came to verses 12 and 13, the Lord contrasts that love, that sacrificial love for his sheep, with the lack of love demonstrated by the hired hand, by the hireling. The lack of love on the part of the hireling is expressed in the very same way, expressed by who he is and by what he does. In verse 12, a hireling, he's not the shepherd, the one who does not own the sheep. What does he do? He sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling. That's what he does. He's a hired hand. And being a hired hand, verse 13, he does not care about the sheep. Verse 12, verse 13 portray the person and work of the hired hand. Today now, as we come to verses 14 and 15, we see that the good shepherd's love for his sheep is an intimate love. The good shepherd's love for his sheep is an intimate love. He begins in verse 14 with this. I am, the Lord says again, ego eimi, I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, the Lord uses this word picture of the shepherd and the sheep to depict for us what it means to come under the intimate and personal and loving care of the good shepherd. In this picture, we've learned a lot already through this text from comparisons and contrasts. If you're going to observe the text of Scripture, it's important to understand this. The Lord teaches often through comparison and through contrast. So in verses 11 through 13, we began this text by looking at the sacrificial love of the good shepherd for his sheep, portrayed with a contrast between the good shepherd and the hired hand in verses 11 through 13. Now today, as we come to verse 14, we continue to look at the love of the good shepherd for his sheep. We look at the intimate nature of that love, the transcendent quality of that love. Now, not in a contrast, but in a comparison between the good shepherd's love for his sheep and the transcendent love that exists between God the Father and God the Son. Now, this comparison begins in verse 14. He says, I am, ego eimi, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. Now, just like his statement in verse 11, and just like his claim in verse 9, Jesus begins verse 14 with this Greek construction that we're becoming very familiar with. He says, ego eimi, I am. Again, using the Old Testament name for God, reinforcing with that his claim to deity, Jesus now reinforces the emphasis of this passage. This is the heart of God towards his sheep, do you see? The very heart of the Lord here for his own, expressed in the statement, I am the good shepherd. Now notice here what follows. I am the good shepherd, verse 14. The Lord then makes two statements about the quality of that love, right? But about the intimate or personal nature of that love. That love that exists between the good shepherd and his sheep. He says this. He says, one, I know my sheep. And two, he says, my sheep know me. So then, makes these two statements. One, I'm known by my sheep. I know my sheep. Two, my sheep know me. So then you have to ask the question, don't you? We have to ask the question, in what way, Lord? In what way does he know his sheep? In what way do his sheep know him? The answer comes to us in verse 15 in the form of a glorious comparison. It is a glorious comparison. In what way does he know his sheep? In what way do his sheep know him? Just as, verse 15, just as the Father knows me, kago, and I know the Father. Literally, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, that's how you know. Jesus says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. So we ask, in what way do you know them? In what way do they know you? Jesus says, just like the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Now, think about that for a moment. This is staggering theology. Staggering theology. This is loaded down with truth that we could spend our lifetimes meditating on. I have to confess, in thinking through this, just all that was going on in my heart and mind in this text the last week preparing for this sermon, I struggled to boil this down in some form or fashion to be able to even communicate it. And I in any way that we attempt to communicate this kind of truth, it's going to feel inadequate. We're going to try nonetheless. This is staggering theology. Just let the truth of that marinate in your mind for the rest of your Christian life. Jesus says, I know my sheep know me. Lord, in what way do you know them? In what way do they know you? Just like the Father knows me and I know the Father. And this is the eternal, inter-Trinitarian love that exists within the Godhead expressed to us in practical form, in the way that the good shepherd loves the sheep. This is incredibly profitable for us to meditate on this truth. As you're driving around, as you're going to work, just meditate on this comparison from verses 14 and 15. If you're a Christian and you're a student of God's word, if you're a Christian, you are a student of God's word, right? And words matter. Paul told Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly handling, rightly cutting the word of truth. These words in John chapter 10 are the very words of God, and words matter. We hold to the verbal, plenary inspiration of Scripture. Verbal meaning the words, plenary meaning all of them, all the pieces and parts. Not just concepts, but words. So if you're going to be a diligent worker approved of God with the text of John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, and you're going to then observe the text, interpret the text, and then apply this text to your life, then your understanding of this text is going to hinge on what is meant by the word know, K-N-O-W. And I want to unpack this doctrine. There's so much that can be said here. We could spend weeks on these two verses. I want to unpack this doctrine for you. So fasten your seatbelts. Take notes. Try to figure this out. God is omniscient. He knows all things. Of course, he knows everything that there is to know about you, about me. The very hairs of your head are numbered. The psalmist asserts that he knows you're sitting down and he knows you're rising up. A man may plan his way, but it's God who directs his steps. The Bible says that your days, my days, are fashioned for us by God when as yet there were none of them. In one encounter after another with his opposition, the Lord Jesus Christ reads their minds and he knows their thoughts. If you remember in John chapter 2, verse 24, he knows, the Lord says he knows what is in the heart of all men. He doesn't need that anyone testify of man. He knows what's in their heart. And he's not talking about his sheep there. The Bible says he did not commit himself to them. So if you're here today and you're lost, if you've never turned from your sin to put faith in Christ, then he knows you inside and out. And that should terrify you. If you're here today and you're not in Christ, he knows you inside and out. That should terrify you. But if you're here today and you're in Christ, he knows you inside and out. And that should cause you to humble yourself in the praise of the glory of his grace, right? The scripture also draws out a distinction in our knowledge of God. Listen to this. Not speaking of sheep, but speaking of lost Gentiles. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says this, of lost Gentiles. It says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. Now compare that with Paul's use of the word know, K-N-O-W, in Acts chapter 17, verse 23, telling lost Gentiles, idolatrous Gentiles again, he says, the one whom you worship now without knowing him, I proclaim to you. There's a distinction made in the use of this word. There's a distinction made in the use of this word. That's extremely common. That's extremely common. The meaning of the word is determined by its context, and any reasonable person understands that. If I were to say to you, we're going to go on a trip. So my wife comes to me and says, would you please put the luggage in the trunk? Okay, I could put the luggage in the trunk of my car. I could think to myself to put the luggage in the trunk that's at the foot of the bed, or I could be sticking my luggage up an elephant's nose, right? How do you know the difference? You determine it by context, by context. So when you come to John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, context is going to tell you we're not dealing with mere factual knowledge here, okay? There's something very unique between the sheep and their shepherd going on here. The Lord knows his sheep, and his sheep know the Lord. Now, how do we know this is unique? And what can that knowledge be compared to? Well, Jesus says, it's like the Father knows the Son, and like the Son knows the Father. You see, our understanding of the word know, K-N-O-W, in this context, springs from this example, springs from this comparison, this understanding of an intimate, personal, and loving relationship existing in the Trinity between Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Here, specifically in verse 15, between the Father and the Son. That's why the word for know, K-N-O-W in the Bible, is often a synonym, virtually synonymous with the word love. With the word love. The word know, in John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, expresses the personal and relational and loving and intimate love that the good shepherd has for his sheep. Now, before we break this down in verse 14, we're going to break it down into what it means to be known by the Lord and then what it looks like to know him. But I want to give you here an overview of this love, this intimate love that is expressed by the good shepherd for his sheep. In John chapter 10, there's a wonderful example of this in Psalm 139. I want you to turn there with me. Psalm 139. What a beautiful psalm this is. The good shepherd loves his sheep. In what way does he love them? Well, very similar way to the way the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. Psalm 139. Now, listen to how intimately God knows David. Think about this. God knows David. Verse 1. O Lord, David begins, you have searched me and known me. Now, God's knowledge of David, God's knowledge that's so comprehensive, so full, it was as if God had looked over every detail of David's life, every single detail. It was an intimate and full and complete knowledge. And so now David gives examples of that knowledge in verse 2. This is God's knowledge of David. Verse 2. God, you know my sitting down and my rising up. It's called a merism. It means you know everything I do. Everything I do. It's a figure of speech. He says, verse 2, you understand my thought afar off. You, God, comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You see the emphasis on the word you here with God? This is relational. This is how David is relating to God. God is relating to David. This is intensely personal. Verse 5. You have hedged me behind and before, David says, and laid your hand upon me. This is unique to David. This is the way David's relationship with the Lord is characterized. God has his hand on him. Verse 6. How does David respond? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. God's personal and intimate knowledge of us is incomprehensible. God's understanding, God's knowledge of us, incomprehensible. Verse 7, David says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? God is omnipresent, everywhere at all times, with us wherever we go. David is never alone. God knows us intimately and is with us everywhere. Do you see? This is a personal, intimate, relational, wonderful relationship. Verse 8, he says, if I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall, and listen to the emotive quality of these words, you shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. It's often spoken of believers that they're carried into the bosom of the Father, that he holds him. Just the emotion of these words. This is not seen as oppressive by David, right? But as incomprehensibly loving. David doesn't look at this overshadowing of his life by God and roll his eyes, right? How oppressive this is. No, this is loving. This is intimate. This is personal. Look at verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Because of God's knowledge of David. Whether it's night or day, God sees him in either condition. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. 4, verse 13, you formed my inward parts. You literally embroidered me. Embroidered me, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will, look at David's response, I will praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Praise God. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. So does David respond with that, with anger? You know, with frustration, with I can't do anything of myself. I've got God. No. This knowledge motivates love and motivates devotion to the Lord in David's heart. Listen to verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. You think about God's wonderful works, his infinite knowledge, how personally, how intimately, how relationally he knows his own. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. Listen to David's heart. Oh God, how great is the sum of them. Verse 18, if I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Listen to the relationship, right? Verse 19, oh God, that you would slay the wicked. Oh God, depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. The personal, intimate, and loving relationship between God and David here results in David in zeal. God's enemies become his enemies. God's righteous cause becomes his righteous cause. And so he strives here to be righteous. Look at verse 23. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxieties. He knows that God knows everything about him. See if there is any wicked way in me, David says, and lead me in the way everlasting. This knowledge that is too wonderful, too high, we cannot attain to it, is knowledge that leads us to obey the Lord, live for the Lord, devote our hearts and lives to the Lord. And David here wants to prove his devotion. It's not enough to him that he's devoted. He wants to prove his devotion. Strive for righteousness. Search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. Can you pray that prayer this morning? Can you pray that prayer as you sit? It's such a glorious blessing to live with a clear conscience before God. We need to maintain that. We need to strive to maintain that. Can you pray this prayer this morning? God, as I sit before you now in worship of you, search me, know my heart. Do you see any wicked way in me? Lead me in the way everlasting. That's the way that we're to know God. The Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. Now, if you notice from looking at this psalm, many of the things that he expresses here could be said by a lost person. You know my rising down, my sitting down, and my rising up. You understand my thought. You comprehend my path. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue. God, you don't know it. Many of these things could be said by a lost person, but you notice in Psalm 139, you see David's heart for the Lord as a result of God's knowledge of him. What it means to be known by God in this kind of intimate and personal and loving relationship pouring out of David's heart and David's wonder and David's amazement and David's worship and praise of the living God. And it pours out in David's longing, his longing to be known by him. So back in John chapter 10, verse 14, as we look here at how we are known by the Lord. Let that sink in. This kind of intimate, relational, personal, loving knowledge, all marked here, I want you to see, by five realities, by five characteristics. Let's break down how we are known by the Lord. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. Now, what does this mean, that we are known by God in this way? This is exemplified, I think, in an Old Testament text that I want you to look at. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. We have to distinguish what it looks like to be known by the Lord. First point that I want you to see of these five realities is that this intimate knowing is a belonging love. We belong to him. This intimate knowing, the Lord knows his sheep. This intimate knowing is a belonging love. We belong to him. As we look at number 16, remember verse 14 in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. They're his sheep. And he is known by, the verse says, his own. We belong to him. In this intimate, personal, relational, loving knowledge of God, that love directed toward us indicates we belong to him. You look at Numbers chapter 16, look beginning at verse 1. I want you to see this exemplified in the contrast here between those who are God's and those who aren't. Verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. These weren't just nobodies. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" Moses, grief-stricken by this, just heartbroken. This is even taking place. Verse 4, when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him." Now think about this for a moment. Make the application. Within the congregation of Israel, there are those that are his and those who ain't. Those who belong to him and those who do not. Verse 6. "Do this, Korah. Take censers, Korah and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One." We're going to get into this in a moment. Not only do we belong to him, but we are chosen to belong to him. And then Moses says, "You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." We belong to him. This concept, repeated almost verbatim in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, where Paul says to Timothy, "The solid foundation of God stands having this seal." What has he said? That's right. The Lord knows those who are his. And he says, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity," because the Lord knows those who are his. Back in John chapter 10. In John chapter 8, verse 47, "He who is of God," in other words, belongs to God, "he who is of God," belongs to God, "hears God's voice." In John chapter 10, verse 4, we just looked at that text, he brings out his own sheep and goes before them. Here, John chapter 10, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep," the Lord says, "and am known by my own." We belong to him. John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep," the Lord says, "hear my voice, and I know them." This knowledge is a belonging. It is a belonging knowledge, a belonging love, an intimate, personal, relational, longing, belonging love. In other words, my own. My own. You know, man, you might say that of your wife, right? You get married, the doors fling open at the back of the church, and this beautiful bride comes down the aisle. She's my own, right? What a, you know, you say that about your kids. My own flesh and blood. I love my kids. Here, you see the tenderness in these words, right? The affection of God for his own people in these words. They are my own. I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. This intimate knowing, not just a belonging love, we belong to him, we are his own, but two, this intimate knowing represents an electing love. We're chosen to be his own. We are chosen by him. It is an electing love. Notice the order of verse 14. "He first knows us before we ever know him. I am the good shepherd. What comes first? I know my sheep. What comes second? And am known by my own." The Lord's intimate and knowing love comes first. What does the Bible say? Right? We love him because why? Because he first loved us. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3 says it beautifully. It says it beautifully. "But if anyone loves God," Now think about this. If anyone loves God, do you love God this morning? Do you love the Lord this morning? If anyone loves God, he is what? Past tense, known by God, known by him. If anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Paul says, Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, making a statement, he says, but now that you have come to know God, but then Paul, wanting to be theologically precise, right, theologically accurate with his statement, he corrects himself to say, or rather, verse 9, to be known by God. Do you catch that? Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, Paul says, or rather to be known by God, we're chosen by him. It's an electing love. This aspect of God knowing and loving us first is what we understand from the Bible as foreknowledge and election. As foreknowledge and election. Now think through this with me. After having simply chosen Abraham from among all those that dwelt on the earth at that time, after having simply chosen Abraham and entering into covenant with him, according to God's own good pleasure, according to his own decree, his own will, God says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, for I have chosen him. If you've got an ESV, your translation reads, for I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. If you've got a New King James, and you're reading that verse, Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, the New King James says, for I have known him. Same word. Same word. One translates chosen, the other translates known. They're interchangeable, virtually synonymous. I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord. It's the exact same Hebrew word used in Amos chapter 3, verse 2, where God says of the nation Israel, you only, God says, have I known, one translation says chosen, of all the families of the earth. This is a choosing, an electing, a foreknowing, a predestining love. God says to Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, God says to Jeremiah, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart to myself. I sanctified you, God says. This is an intimate love, a personal love, a relational love, but it is a selective love. Do you see? An elective love, a choosing love. And it's according to God's foreknowledge, God's good pleasure. We are foreloved by God. You see, if you study your Bible, there's only one way that this all fits together. And this is this biblical understanding of what's going on here. Turn to Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans chapter 8. Let's see a New Testament example of this foreknowledge, this foreloving. Again, we're talking about what it looks like, what it is to be known by the Lord. It's a belonging to him, but it's also here an electing to him. Romans chapter 8, look down at verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Now we know, verse 28, that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now how is that? How is that possible? Because God's sovereign over everything. God's sovereign over everything. He works all things according to the pleasure of his own will, according to his own counsel. That's why, because God is sovereign over everything, all things whatsoever that come to pass. He works together all things for good to those who love God, to those who are the called. The called ones, the called out ones of God that he calls to himself according to his own purpose. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew. Now, this foreknew is set in a context. What does this look like for God to foreknow those who are his own? These whom he foreknew, he also predestined. What were they predestined to? Well, predestined to be conformed to the image of his own son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's not only a belonging love, an electing love, it's also an adopting love. We'll talk about that in a moment. He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. Moreover, this is called the golden chain of theology. Listen to how these things are connected together. Moreover, whom he predestined. When did that take place? Before the foundation of the world. Those whom he predestined, these that he predestined, these he also called. He called them to himself, an effectual call. If you will, after you resisted all your life, stiff-necked and rebellious against God, when this call came, you followed. It was, in that sense, an irresistible call, an effective, efficacious call, all right? These whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, that group which was predestined and then called, listen, he also justified. Now, I want you to notice all the past tenses. This is so certain as if it had already taken place. Because in God's decree, having taken place before the foundation of the world, God's decree stands. It will not be thwarted. It will not be undermined. It will be accomplished. You can talk about these things in the past tense. Those whom he predestined, these he also called. Those whom he called, these he also justified, forgave, made right with God. And those whom he justified, if you're here today and you're a brother or sister, you're in Christ by repentant faith, you will, as sure as we're sitting here, be glorified, brought into eternal fellowship with God, with Christ in heaven for all eternity. The golden chain here. These things happen. This is already decreed. It's already done. But listen, what shall we say to these things then? Verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Listen to the response to this glorious truth, right? The response in the thinking, the response in the adoration and worship and love for God. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Listen, all this comes as a result of foreknowledge. In verse 29, it all flows from God's foreknowing his people. God foreknows, and then all this flows from that foreknowledge, right? Who shall separate us, verse 35, from the love of Christ? And here, the love of Christ. Right? Paul, expressing the reality of this foreknowledge, expressing the reality of all that has been done for us in Christ from start to finish, and that glorious picture of redemption. God freeing us from bondage to sin, rescuing us from the slave market of sin, saving us from God's wrath, Paul equates with the love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Look at verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the foreknowing love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see? That's why in Romans chapter 8 you can say that God's foreknowing is a foreloving. God chose in the counsels of his own will to set his love, his eternal, decreed, immutable, and infinite, indescribable love on those who are chosen vessels of his, on those who are his own. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. And those whom he foreknew, he called, he justified, and he glorified. This is an electing love, do you see? God's foreknowledge refers to God's setting his love upon the elect in advance from before the foundation of the world. Doesn't the Bible say that if you're in Christ, your name written in the Lamb's book of life when you said that prayer and walked the aisle? No, read your Bible. How many times do people say that? Your name written in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of the world, in an intimate, knowing, personal, relational, belonging, electing, choosing, saving love for his own. A glorious, intimate, personal, relating love. A foreloving, do you see? The love of God in predestination is wrapped up with what it means to be foreknown by him. Now, in addition to this love being a belonging love, right? An owning love. In addition to this love being an electing love, this love, number three, is also a saving love in verse 14. A saving love. I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. They belong to me. They were selected, elected by me, pre-known, foreknown by me. I purchased them in his shed blood on the tree, and therefore it is a saving love. Turn with me to John chapter 17. A few pages to the right, John chapter 17. And again, we're looking at what it means, what it looks like, how we're to understand what it is to be known by him. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. What does it mean? What does it look like to be known by him? It's a belonging foreknowledge. It's a belonging love, a belonging knowing. It's an electing knowing, a choosing, a selecting knowing. And here it is a saving knowing, a saving knowledge. Look at John chapter 17 and look beginning at verse 1. Listen to this. We're going to get to this text. I can't wait. Verse 1, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Now stop there for a moment. He, the Son, has authority to give eternal life to as many as God the Father has given him. Do you see? There is this foreknown, selected, elected, belonging group that has been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Their names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. And now, the Lord Jesus Christ says, those in that group whom the Lord has then given to him, right? You have given him authority, verse 2, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to everyone in the world. No, there are many people, many, many will say to him, Lord. Not just many people that go to hell, there are many professing Christians who call him Lord who will not enter the kingdom of heaven, right? There are, he gives eternal life to as many as God has given him. Verse 3, and what is eternal life? What is it? This is eternal life, that they may know you, K-N-O-W. This is eternal life, that they may know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, his Son, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is what salvation is, right? This is a saving love. This is wrapped up in this idea of what it means to be known by God. It is to know him savingly. This is what salvation is. This is eternal life, to know the only true God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at what they know. Drop down to verse 6. What do they know? Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. It's those men that God has given him from out of the world. Do you see? Two sheepfolds. There's the fold of the world and the fold that belongs to Christ, those who are his own. verse 7, or verse 6, the end of verse 6. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. That's what it means to know him and to know them. And have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now look at how intimately this knowing is expressed. It's expressed by love. Look at verse 24. This saving knowing, this saving, loving, relational knowing. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. When we look at verse 14 and 15 in John chapter 10, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and am known by my own. And then we get to verse 15, in what way? In what way? As the Father knows the Son, as the Son knows the Father. Here it is. Here it is. You loved me, Jesus says to the Father, praying to the Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you. The world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it. Listen, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Man. It's a saving love, right? It's a personal love, intimate love, relational love. It's a knowing love. It's a powerful love. It's an awesome love. To be staggered by these texts. Next, number four, this intimate knowing. Back in John chapter 10, verse 14, this intimate knowing is an adopting love. It's an adopting love. This intimate knowing, born out in the reality, in the fact that we are children of God. We're adopted as sons and daughters of God. Calvin said, to be known by God simply means to be counted among his sons. I like that. To be known by God simply means to be counted among his sons. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 again. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Among many brothers. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, listen, these are sons of God. That's what it means to belong to him, to be known by him, to know him. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out in intimate, right, personal, relational terms, Abba, Father. The believer's ability to do that, Father, in such an intimate and tender and affectionate way, all by virtue of God's Spirit indwelling us, but by virtue of the salvation that we have in Christ, it's a relational, intimate, personal knowing that just simply wasn't there before, right? Just not there. But now in Christ is. And we've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. When we see this intimate love of the Good Shepherd for his sheep portrayed in personal experience, don't we? We can see this in our own personal experience in the love of parents for their own kids. It's that love of parents for their own kids that should point us to have a sliver of a glimpse of what it means to be known by God, foreloved by God, foreloved by Christ. How we love our kids is a picture of this. In fact, God himself uses that very picture as an example to try to communicate this to us. In John chapter 10, he tries to communicate this to us through the this picture, this word picture, this imagery of the good shepherd's love for his sheep. But the Lord in Isaiah 49, it's a beautiful text. Again, shows, turn there with me, Isaiah 49 shows, again, the affectionate and tender love that God has for his own. And God even pictures it for us in this way. Now, Paul in Isaiah 49, if you look at verse 8, Paul quotes this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, where the Lord promises to restore Israel. Israel's coming under judgment, But under that judgment, God does not want them to despair. God will restore his own people. Okay, so in chapter 49, beginning in verse 8, thus says the Lord, here, this is a foreshadowing of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, in an acceptable time I've heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you, give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul goes on to say, listen, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't harden your hearts. Don't wait. Turn to the Lord. But look at Isaiah chapter 49 and drop down to verse 14. Under this prophecy of judgment, the children of Israel despair. They despair under the thought of being judged by God. And so they cry out to God in verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. But listen, what does it mean to be known by God? What does it mean that they are known by him, this intimate, personal, relating love? They say in verse 14, he's forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. So what does God say in verse 15? Listen to this. Can a woman forget her nursing child? You might be inclined to say, there's no way. No way. A woman can't forget her own child, her nursing child. A woman won't forget her child. And not have compassion on the son of her womb? No, a mother, a nursing, cherishing, loving, nourishing mother wouldn't forget the son of her own womb. But God says, surely they may forget. As impossible as that sounds, surely they may forget. They may forget their child. But listen to what God says. Yet I will not forget you. Amen. When you are his, when you are his own, when you are known by him, you are taken into the bosom of the Father. God chooses to set his intimate, personal, relating love upon you. He doesn't forget you. He'll never leave you. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The stars may go away. The earth may melt. Everything that we know may be done away with, dissolved, but the love of God for his own endures forever. A glorious, belonging, electing, saving, adopting love. And we could go on and on and on and on and on. Amen? All this knowing, back in John chapter 10, all this knowing, just expressing an intimacy to the love of the good shepherd for his sheep. It's a belonging love. It's an electing love. It's a saving love. It's an adoptive love. It's an eternal love that is personal and relational and intimate. The word know, K-N-O-W, from John chapter 10, verse 14, often used in Scripture to express the love between a husband and his wife, right? In the most intimate and personal part of their relationship together. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 says that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. So when the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 10 that he knows his sheep and is known by his own, he is expressing a depth of personal, intimate, relational love beyond our comprehension, beyond our ability to understand. He sets his love upon his own sheep. And that love, inexpressible, indescribable, infinite, immeasurable, finds its fullest expression only in the reality of John chapter 10, verse 15. In the same way that the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, Jesus says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I want you to see, from verses 14 and 15 here, notice another golden chain. We looked at the golden chain of Romans chapter 8. There's another chain in these verses. All these glorious truths just strung together like pearls on a string, right? All by the use of the word and. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own, verse 15, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, considering this great love with which we are known by God, could there be any other result than what we see here? This love, being a foreknowing, intimate, personal, eternal, infinite, immeasurable, indescribable love, can there be any other result than that when Good Shepherd says, I know my sheep, can it eventuate in any other reality but that his sheep are going to know him, and that he, in the fullest possible expression of that love, lays down his life for the sheep? Everyone whom the Lord knows, that one knows the Lord. When we were saved by God, by the grace of God, we came to know him. We know what it looks like for him to know us. We came to know him. If you've turned from your sin and you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you, then God has called you to himself. He calls you out of the slave market of your own sin. He drew you to himself. He caused you to be born again. He made you alive together with Christ. He gave you eyes to see spiritual sight. He gave you ears to hear spiritual things, wonderful, wondrous things from his law. He granted to you repentance and faith as a gift. And you, in that instant, came to know him. Right? You came to know him. This is what eternal life is. It is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you consider that grace of God in salvation, right? What it means to come to know him in that way. How could knowing him then, in return, not become the believer's life pursuit? How could knowing him then not become our singular focus, our great desire, our great endeavor? How could it not, how could it be anything else but to know him in return? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, the Lord gives gifts to the church for the edifying of the body. To what end? He gives gifts to the church to edify the body for what purpose? To what end? Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Christ is the treasure in the field. Do you see? Christ is the treasure in the field that you give everything to go and purchase. He's the pearl of great price for which you give all to obtain it. He's the ends of all that we have, all that we do, all that we are. We owe him all. We want to own him as he owns us. Do you see? And the deeper that your knowledge for Christ becomes, the more precious he is. Can you not say amen to that? But Christ is precious. Christ is a treasure. It's just, it's the joy and the great desire of the Christian's life to know Christ, to be like him, to live pleasing in his sight, to be with him in heaven. And yet the more that we know him, the more that we come to know him, the more and more and more precious to us he is. If that's not the reality in your life, then something's wrong. Pursue Christ. Paul says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. Why, Paul? Why do you strive? Word meaning strive to the point of exhaustion. Why do you labor? Why do you press? That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To know him. To be known by him and to know him. What a tremendous relationship, right? This is a relationship. It's not just simply sitting in a building one day a week, right? This is knowing him. This is a relationship. Being in a relationship is not just going through a routine, going through the motions, doing this or that or the other burdensome command. Being in a relationship with Christ is not merely calling upon him only when you're in trouble or having difficulty. He's not the forgiveness genie that you come to only when you're convicted over sin and you go for the fact, for the just placating your guilty conscience. He's not just a set of rules to obey. Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's to know Christ. I want to know him. It's knowing him above all others, knowing him supremely, knowing him preeminently in your life. You have fellowship with him, and he has fellowship with you. He's with you wherever you go. He's with you in whatever circumstance you find yourself, no matter how dark. Christ is there. He'll never forsake you. And you are known to him. And it's through that that you know him, that you know him. If you think about it, this relationship, this way that the Lord relates to us, comes with great responsibility. It comes with great responsibility, and I want you to see that from John chapter 10, verse 15. As much as we are known by him, we are to know him. Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As much as he knows us, we're to know him. And what does that look like? How is that pictured? Verse 15, like the Father knows the Son knows the Father. Now, what does that look like? It's exemplified by verse 15. As the Father knows me, even so, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, this intimate knowing of verses 14 and 15 represents a belonging love, an electing love, a saving love, an adopting love. But five, I want you to make a further connection from verse 15. This intimate knowing here also represents an obedient love. In knowing him, to be known by him, we are to obey him, to follow him. And we're to follow the example set by the Lord himself, who obeyed the Father perfectly. As the Father knows me, well, in what way do I know the Father? Perfectly. I know him. I obey him. I hear his voice. I follow him. He obeys the Father perfectly. Knowing Christ results in obeying Christ. Listen to this from Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Listen, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but out of love for the Father, out of love for his sheep, what did he do? He made himself, verse 7, to be of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's the implication here. It's both a comparison and an implication, and it's also a cause. Do you see? It's a comparison. As the Father knows the Son, as the Son knows the Father. In the same kind of way, Christ knows us. We're to know Christ. There's similarity there. But in addition to that, it becomes the very cause then of our knowing. Then in knowing and loving and obeying the Lord, we come to know him and love him and obey him. Do you see? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says again, listen, therefore, speaking of this love of God for his own and our love for him, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And this is the responsibility. Listen, walk in love in what way? As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Even as the Father knows me, Jesus says, and even as I know the Father. What does it mean to know the sheep? Well, it's exemplified in the way that the Father knows the Son and the way that the Son knows the Father. Put this together. What does it mean to know the sheep? Well, it's exemplified in the way that the Father knows the Son and the way that the Son knows the Father, with the result that the Son obeys the Father perfectly, laying down his life for the sheep. Do you see? What does it mean to know the sheep? Well, it's exemplified in the way that the Father knows the Son and the way that the Son knows the Father, with the result that the Son obeys the Father perfectly, laying down his life for the sheep. Now, in the same way, let this sink in for a moment. In the same way, the good shepherd intimately knows his sheep, and the sheep intimately know the good shepherd, exemplified by the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, with the result that the sheep then lay down their lives for the good shepherd. You see? Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, if anyone desires to know me, right? Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Think about it. At salvation, we know him in an instant. We know him in an instant. Then we are to know him more and more in our ongoing relationship with him. This is how we come to know him. Similar to the way in which he knows the Father and obeys him perfectly, we know him and come to know him through our obedience to him. We see a glimpse of that in John chapter 10, verse 17. We're going to get there next week. Therefore, verse 17, the Lord says, therefore my Father loves me because, right? My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Not that the Lord Jesus Christ earns God's love by laying down his life, but what that means there is that the Lord Jesus Christ continuously enjoys the pleasure and approval of the Father through his obedience. In this case, the ultimate expression of obedience, which is laying down his life for the sheep. It's in that obedience to the Father that God the Son, equal and yet having functionally subordinated himself to the Father's will, continuously in a present reality enjoys, relishes in, rejoices in the love and approval of the Father through his obedience to him. Do you see? It works the same way for the sheep. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, you say, well, how do we do that? What is growing? Growing is sanctification. We're to be sanctified. This is what sanctification is. Sanctification is growing through means to know him, to know him. So how do we do that? Well, we avail ourselves of the means of grace to know him. We obey him in his commands. And if you think about it that way, every single command of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are to obey is a means by which we grow and come to know him more intimately. Do you see? Every command. Obey the Lord. Live for the Lord, and you'll know the Lord. You'll come to know. You'll grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest example of this love is the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The result of this intimate love is that the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We're to do the same. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says this, listen, I have been crucified with Christ. If you're in Christ, you've been crucified with him. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, in this earth, in this time, this life, I live by faith in the Son of God who what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. It's glorious, right? It's just, we could spend weeks on this text. I want to exhort you. Spend your Christian life meditating on the glories of this truth. Live your life in the understanding of this truth. What an intimate love that the good shepherd has for his sheep, displayed in such an intimate and personal way when the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. A.W. Pink said, it was not the nails. It was not the nails, but the strength of his love to the Father and to his elect which held him to the cross. The hymn by Isaac Watts. I love this hymn. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? His dying crimson, like a robe, spreads over his body on the tree. Then I am dead to all the globe, and all the globe is then dead to me. Were the whole realm, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, you are glorious. Such riches, God, such depth. We praise you, Lord, for the love of the good shepherd for his sheep. And we praise you, God, that treasure of treasures, that we see that love exemplified in the love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Son for the Father, and how the Son, the good shepherd, gives his life for his own. We praise you, God, for this glorious treasure. May we leave all, God, abandon all in love for you, God, in pursuit of a knowledge of you, to know you. We praise you, God, that by your Spirit we can do that. Praise you, God, that you have separated us from our sin and set us apart to yourself. Be with us now, Lord. God, let us live in the light of this glorious truth. God, help us. All this, God, we pray with great faith, great expectation, that one day we will see him as he is, and we will be like him, and we will know him then face to face. And what a glorious blessing that is. Thank you, Lord. All these things we pray in the blessed name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hello, this is Pastor Mark Brashear with Cornerstone Baptist Church, and thank you for listening. We're grateful to God for the opportunity to provide you with this resource and pray that this has been a blessing to you. Our desire is to faithfully preach through God's Word, verse by verse, and to see God use the preaching of His Word to transform lives for His glory. If you'd like additional information about the preaching and teaching ministry of Cornerstone Baptist Church, I invite you to visit our website at www.cornerstoneorlando.org. Until next time, this is Pastor Mark Brashear. God bless you, and may God bless your time in His Word.